Good morning.
I appreciate the very spirited songs that we were led in here. This world is not my home. It's good to be reminded of that. We appreciate the presence of all, and we hope that everyone has a Bible on hand to be following along in our study here of the hour. I thought that for a few moments here today, I would look at the question of, does the Bible teach a rapture and premillennialism? Does the Bible teach about a rapture and premillennialism? Now, we'll define our terms here, but I want to start this out against the backdrop of something that occurred in relatively recent memory. An incident that happened a few years back, where you had a campaign that was headed up by one by the name of Harold Camping. Does that name ring a bell? Harold Camping. And I'm taking us back here, but this would have been back in 2011, where it had been predicted the specific date now, for the Lord's second coming, for the Lord's return, and the so-called rapture. Well, for those that recall all of that, Harold Camping and his followers had predicted that on Saturday, May 21st, 2011, that the Lord would come back. The prediction was that 200 million people would be whisked away into the sky. They'd be caught up there to meet the Lord in the air. That they would simply just vanish into thin air and disappear. That's roughly 3% of the world's population. And all of that, they said, was going to be preceded by or heralded by a massive earthquake. A great earthquake which would be felt by everybody here in this world. Now, Camping and his followers literally spent millions upon millions of dollars promoting this doctrine, promoting this idea, posting it up there on billboards throughout the whole world, even, not just here in America. You're looking here at a picture of a billboard that was put up advertising this somewhere out over in Asia. You have the memory that's working well enough. You would recall how it was that there were people that were there on street corners or on sidewalks holding up posters, which very definitively and rather dogmatically pointed out that Christ would be returning on May 21st, 2011, that was going to be Judgment Day. There were those that had even with their vehicles or with their cars plastered this. They had branded their vehicles with information about this. The return of Christ here, for instance, May 21st, 2011. Save the date, all right? Put it up there on the calendar. And they even had a particular website, wecanknow.com, where one could go and do more reading, further reading about this. Here you see a picture of a truck with a decal that describes all of this. There's the end that's nigh. The end is coming here. And you had 2012 that was crossed out. 2012 that was crossed out. So in other words, don't be looking for 2012. That's not going to happen. And I wonder if some of that came about over the discussion connected with the Mayan calendar. Maybe you remember that. People have been talking about this mysterious Mayan calendar, which predicted that in 2012, the destruction of the world would come about. Well, so this would have been, as it were, Harold Camping's answer to that. No, it's not going to be 2012, but rather it's 2011. And here you can see a picture of an RV that's been done up, a camper vehicle. Have you heard the awesome news? The end of the world is almost here. And we read it begins on May 21st, 2011. See, it begins. It begins. And so let's go ahead and put in this note of clarification. This is not the same as saying that they believed that all of it would end on May 21st, 2011, but rather that it just began. And what they were teaching was that 5 months later, 5 months after May 21st, so basically on October 21st, that's when the end would finally come. And you can see the radio station that promotes all of this, Family Radio. And they even had that note there that the Bible guarantees it. So in other words, if you are a Bible reader, a Bible believer, then you're going to believe that Christ is going to return. He's going to come back here on May 21st, 2011. You see, because after all, the Bible guarantees it. There was just no question in the minds of a lot of people. Well, what about that earthquake? That earthquake that everyone is supposed to feel. Listen here to Alan Boyle of MSNBC.com. Readings from the U.S. Geological Survey have turned up only a few quakes worthy of any note around the world. I mean, this got media attention. The media was abuzz with details relating to this. And so they were watching. Everyone was watching. All right? And nothing anywhere near major occurred as far as earthquakes. If you check the USGS's chart of seismic activity, the blue squares denote quakes that have occurred over the past 24 hours, and the red squares stand for tremors in the past hour. The size of the square represents how big the quake was, and so just as you talk there about the rumblings underneath the Earth's crust, there was nothing really that could be felt by anybody. The size of the square represents how big the quake was, and there are no big squares. So where was all of that here? Well, I want you to listen here to retired Metropolitan Transportation Authority worker Robert Fitzpatrick. Robert Fitzpatrick, about age 60 at the time. Now, he said that he had spent more than $140,000 of his own personal savings for subway posters and bus shelter advertisements warning of this May 21st Judgment Day, or the beginning of Judgment Day. And he said, I quote here, "God's people are commanded to sound the warning, to sound the trumpet, so to speak, so that people will know." And he said of this advertising blitz that camping had persuaded him, camping had led him to believe that Judgment Day would begin on this particular day. He'd been following him, he'd been watching him, and he was well convinced that all of this was very accurate. He did add that he disagreed with the broadcaster's prediction that it would begin over in Asia, but he was sure it would happen on this particular date. And he even went as far as to say it was supposed to happen at 6 p.m. Eastern time on that day of Saturday, May 21. He even said on Saturday itself, even on that very day, that he harbored no doubts whatsoever, but that Judgment Day would come even that day. Continuing his quote here, "I wouldn't even entertain the question because there was just too much proof from the Bible." Too much proof from the Bible. How about even one verse on that? Just one verse on that. And we'll talk about that. But, well, when all of this had happened here, when all of this had come and gone, you had a number of spoofs that developed from this. You had those that were getting online and posting some pictures up there. Here you can see someone who had been walking a dog, and all of a sudden the clothes are just left behind and they're carted off somewhere else. Here's another one who had been enjoying a cup of coffee and maybe reading a paper there, right? And all of a sudden, well, he's gone, but the clothes are left behind. And here now you have someone who was on a riding mower, who managed, it seems like, to finish up his lawn and kill the engine just before he was transported away. or even there with little children playing, out there in the yard. And so it made for a measure of good fun, as it were, when people saw that this just did not really happen. I mean, what about the 200 million people disappearing? That was supposed to happen, see? I mean, every day people will turn up missing, either as runaways, or they get lost, or tragically there might be a kidnapping. But nowhere on the order of 200 million as of that Saturday there. And don't you think that every news station in the world would have been abuzz if 200 million just were gone instantaneously? There are 300 million people in this country, so the world's going to pick up on 200 million that are gone. But that didn't happen. And so you can see here how people then went the other way in terms of passing on jokes and making light of a lot of this here. Well, what here about Harold Camping? Let me go ahead and share just a little biographical information, if I might. He's now passed away, but he was a radio broadcaster, an author, and an evangelist. And as of 1958, he served as president of Family Radio, a California-based broadcasting station that reached out to more than 150 markets in the U.S. So he was the very one who predicted this particular date of May 21, whereupon the righteous, he said, would be raptured up. They'd be caught up to meet the Lord there in the air. And he said that there would follow 5 months of fire and brimstone and various plagues here in this world, where millions, he said, would be dying each and every day, culminating then in the complete destruction of the world on October 21st. Well, his prediction was widely discussed and talked about, and so we remember all of that. Well, shortly after that date, do you remember what happened there? He suffered a stroke. After it was that the so-called apocalypse did not happen or occur as he thought it was going to be, then he had a stroke. I imagine some people might have been wanting some of their money back, but it was too late then. And he was largely avoiding press interviews. He was called a false prophet with his failed doomsday predictions. He later admitted in a private interview that no one could really know. I mean, he changed his mind here. He went from being very staunch that this was in fact going to be the date to then going and swinging the other way to say, no, you can't really know when the end of the world is supposed to be. And as you might imagine, after this debacle, Family Radio suffered a significant loss of assets, staff, and revenue. Well, who was Harold Camping? He was fond of using Bible-based numerology to try to predict dates for the end of the world. This was not the first time he had attempted something like this. He'd done it even before, but he was wrong at that time then. Camping taught that a biblical calendar was hidden in Daniel 12, verse 9, and Revelation 22, verse 10, detailing the imminent end of the world and also the end of the church age, which asserts that the church will no longer be the vehicle used by God for salvation. So break that down. Now let that sink in. The end of the church age, meaning here that the church is no longer going to be the vehicle used by God for salvation. So look at the picture that they were seeking to portray. When Christ comes back here, then that church is going to be raptured up. It's going to be caught up. But they were saying that life would still continue here on earth below. All right, so if you're among those that are left behind, what then? Well, of course, there's going to be a lot of carnage. They were saying that people were going to be dying, millions upon millions. But they also said that, look, if you surveyed what was happening, if you took stock of the afflictions and turned in your heart toward God, if you gave your life to God, then you could be saved. Well, what about the church, though? The church is already gone, raptured away. But they said you could still be saved. You see how tangled the details get here. This is what they were teaching. And followers continued to listen to Camping, despite the fact that he was wrong in previous predictions. He had a book, 1994, He claimed that there was a very high likelihood that the world would end in September 1994, although he did acknowledge that there was that possibility that he could be mistaken. He would perhaps be wrong. But when it came to that date there, May 21st, 2011, oh no, it's definitely going to happen then. That's what he was saying for a good long while. Camping's biblical study regarding time and Christ's second coming was based on cycles of Jewish feast days in the Hebrew calendar, the lunar month calendar, a close approximation of the Gregorian calendar. And so here you've got all these fancy words that are thrown out there. And so it sounds quite smart. It sounds quite intelligent. And because of that, people started to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Well, here's a man who's definitely done his research. He knows what he's talking about. He projected all of that into modern times and then just simply combined it there with various verses from the Bible. Camping calculated the date of the crucifixion of Christ as Friday, April 1, AD 33. And then calculated the rapture at 722,500 days after the crucifixion of Christ. Oh, bedrock certainty there, but I've been doing up some of the numbers. Now, as for the remainder of the population, well, Camping believed in annihilationism, the view that the unsaved simply cease to be conscious rather than spend eternity in hell. And so you look at that there, and if you're familiar with the religious organization known as the Jehovah's Witnesses that will come knocking on doors quite frequently, I'm sure you've been paid a visit, they've paid a call your way. Well, they're very upfront, they're very emphatic to say that those that do not become as Jehovah's Witnesses, should they die in that state, should they die in that condition, that, well, you don't really go to hell, but you just simply cease to exist. You go out of consciousness. And I find this interesting then, that with all of this talk about knowing precisely the date of Christ's second coming, of which the Bible says nothing about like that. In fact, to the contrary, no one knows the day or the hour of the Son of Man's return, right? The Son himself didn't know that, but my Father only, he said. In spite of the fact that Jesus was crystal clear about that, you have those that are ignoring that, brushing that aside and saying, no, we know. We know when he's coming back. Well, the Bible doesn't speak about that. And yet, is the Bible very clear about where the unrighteous will spend eternity? Yes, it is very, very clear where the unrighteous are going to be spending eternity. And yet that tends to be ignored right there. Well, does the Bible teach a rapture? Let's get to the essence of where we're going. Well, what is a rapture here? All right, We don't typically hear that too much if we come to services in churches of Christ. Well, so let's define this properly, if we mind. What is the rapture? This is the theory that when Christ returns, there will be a secret gathering of believers to Christ in the sky. All non-believers on the earth at the time will be left behind for the tribulation period. Now, in this citation here, it says, most Bible scholars, you talk about emphasizing now believability, biblical scholars, most Bible scholars agree that the tribulation period will last for 7 years, the final 7 years of this age, until Christ returns to set up his earthly kingdom during the millennium. They're saying here that he's going to reign for 1,000 years over there in Jerusalem. All right, well, what about this word rapture? You would almost think now that with as much attention as that has garnered, with as frequently as people speak about it, You would think that this word would be found most definitely in the New Testament, and not just found once or twice, but that the whole New Testament would be peppered with this word. But that's not so. The word nowhere appears in Scripture. It's actually based off of a Latin word. The English word rapture is derived from the Latin rapere, meaning to carry off or to catch up. Well, yes, the righteous shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That much is so. But there's more to this word rapture as far as the definition runs. So that's what we have to acknowledge here. They're talking about a secret gathering, a veiled gathering there in the skies. And if you talk about this here with them, if they know their Bible to some extent, they will often say it like this, that the clearest place, I mean just the most vivid location in all of the Bible where you can read about a rapture, it's over here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. All right, well, let's take a moment now to turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. I'm reading here, New King James. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. All right, well, you read that. I read that too. We read about being caught up, a catching up. Yes, sure, that's there. But. This will not be secret or invisible. Not at all. In fact, Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. Those who pierced him would have been dead for a long, long time. But they're going to see. And every eye will see him. So I've got a question. How can this be seen by all and unseen at the same time? That doesn't work. Well, yes, the Bible does teach that the saints will be gathered to meet Jesus in the air, but the return of Christ shall be audible. You just look at the verse right above. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Did you hear a loud shout or a trumpet sound, a trumpet going off on Saturday, May 21, 2011? I didn't. A shout is meant to be heard, not unheard. See, we're not talking about a whisper here. We're talking about a shout. That gets your attention. A trumpet blast going off? Yes. You'll pick up on that noise. And yes, while the Bible teaches that the saints shall be gathered to meet the Lord in the air, where did we read anywhere there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about a seven-year period of tribulation on earth here after Christ's return preceding the end of the world? I didn't find it there. To the very same church, right? We read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, so the church at Thessalonica, to the very same church, local congregation, Paul would write yet again. And there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Watch this. When he comes, the second coming, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. Well, and looking at that there, in that day, if ever Paul would have had a grand opportunity to talk about some seven-year period, some seven-year duration, excellent chance to do so right now, right? But rather he says, in that day, singular, the destruction shall happen as Christ comes back. The doctrine of the rapture, as we've defined it now, it's not biblical. Well, where did it come from? The rapture was first taught by John Nelson Darby in the year 1830. Now, prior to 1830, no church taught it in their creed, their catechisms, or statements of faith. In terms of denominations, they weren't even really teaching this at all. But after the year 1830, it began to gain acceptance. There are two kinds of rapturists. There'll be those that are the date setters, and so they're setting specific dates, a countdown clock, if you will. All right, so it's up there on the calendar. We know when it's going to happen now, all right? So, look, just count down until it's going to occur. But usually now, these are countdowns to the extinction of their own ministries. You see, because this is the platform that they're building off of. Oh, you should listen to me here, you see, because I know exactly when Christ is coming back. And then you see, when it doesn't happen, what of their influence? It dissipates. It often disappears. William Miller, back in the 1800s, he was calling it out that in the 1840s, Christ would come back. It didn't happen. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness religion, also tried to predict the second coming of Christ with specificity. And Harold Camping. Then there are those that are the date teasers, all right? So they share the same type of rhetoric of urgency, that the end is very soon, that they'll go as far as to say, well, it's definitely going to be here in our lifetime. But now if you're asking more about when exactly, no, I can't go there. But it's very soon. It's going to be like within our lifetime. There's Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, groups such as Pentecostal churches, Baptist churches, Methodist churches. Oh, yes, quite a few. Let's talk about premillennialism now. That's a big word, hard to pronounce many times. But it's this idea here that Christ is not yet reigning. When he comes back, then we're assured that's when he's going to reign. So it dethrones Christ. But Christ is, in fact, currently reigning. I call your attention to the words of the Apostle Peter there on that great Pentecost day in Acts, the second chapter. In Acts chapter 2, here in verse 30, listen now. Acts 2, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, talking now about David here, that of the fruit of David's body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. Now, verse 31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning what? Spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ. That his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Talking there about the resurrection. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. He's there, exalted at the right hand of God. He's there on the throne. Verse 30. That all happened then. The resurrection of Christ. So any doctrine which is going to dethrone Christ and kick him off that throne would certainly be a doctrine that has to be rejected. It also says this. It says that the church was an accident, like an afterthought. You get to discussing this with people, and you're getting involved in the conversation here, what you come to find out is that the story goes like this, that, oh, Christ was supposed to come and set up a kingdom. But you know, the Jews weren't ready for that. Oh, this had been the plan. This had been the goal. But instead of being taken and enthroned as king, he was rather crucified. He was rejected. So you see, it didn't work like Christ had wanted it to work. And so what happened then is that the church was set up. But you see, that's not the kingdom according to their teaching. Well, then what is it? It's much like a Band-Aid. It's just a temporary solution until the Jews will finally be ready to receive Christ as the Messiah and King. No, we cannot denigrate the church. It was not an accident. It is the kingdom of God. The church reflects the eternal purpose of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, I can't get more clear than this. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, God's wisdom, how is it displayed? How is it demonstrated? Now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God was not blindsided. Whoop, I didn't see that happening. I wanted the kingdom established then, but oh, it didn't happen. So I'm gonna put up the church in its place. This was all in accordance with the plan of God. But not only this, it has Christ returning to earth with saints when talking about premillennial doctrine. Well, we had read there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that this understanding that we're going to meet the Lord in the air is supposed to be a matter of great, great comfort. And usually I understand when you're talking about matters here of this life, whatever goes up must come down, but that's because we're looking at gravity. But not when we're talking about the second coming of Christ. We go up to meet the Lord in the air, but we're not coming back down again. As if taking that elevator down over towards Jerusalem to reign with Christ over there. No. And how is it comforting for saints to come back to an earth riddled with human corpses after Armageddon? No. Well, how about this? Well, this premillennial doctrine preaches what we might refer to as a, quote, second chance gospel. Now, let me break this down if I could. You look at that and maybe you're scratching your head. Is the gospel all about second chances or third chances or fourth chances? Sure. Well, when we're talking about the good news is that though you have sin there like a scarlet, you can have all that washed and be as white as snow. You can have your sins removed. So you can have a second chance that way. Yes, we get that. But what they're teaching is that after Christ comes back, well then, if you've not been a saved individual, well, you might get another shot at this. You would get another shot at this, according to their teaching. No, the Bible isn't saying anything like that. Matthew 25, there in verse 31, Christ talks about his return. Yes, absolutely he does. When he comes back, and he's coming back not alone, he's coming back with the holy angels. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him. And he will what? He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What about those on the other side, the left side? Verse 41, he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's it. That's just it when Christ comes back. That separation is going to occur. In the days of Noah, what second chance was there when the rain came down and the floods came up? The Lord shut the door. The Lord shut the door. Genesis chapter 7, verse 16. It was too late for the rest of humanity. And don't forget that Jesus himself likened his second coming to what? The time of Noah. In the days of Joshua and Caleb, what second chance was there when the first generation of the Hebrew children was shut out from that promised land? Now, here's also where it gets quite confusing too. Premillennial doctrine would make the Jews of today as God's people. Well, they'll say, oh, well, Christians, sure, yeah, Christians are God's people. But don't you know that Jews over there in Palestine today, they're also God's people? Well, when we're saying God's people, aren't we talking about God's approved people? Usually we are. They have this idea that, and let me tell you, regardless of what political beliefs you might have, whether you're talking about someone that's red or blue or affiliated with some other type of political party, you're going to find political figures that have this idea that the Jews in Jerusalem today, they are as God's people, and they have to be all gathered up over there in order for Christ to come back. And so, make no mistake, at times that can influence policy. Policy, foreign policy, even here in this country. It gets back to a faulty understanding. God had a promise made there to Abraham, the father of the Jews, of a land, of a nation, and of a Messiah. God gave them a nation. God gave them a land. Yes, God sent them the Messiah. There is nothing more that he has promised them. But you see, if we're going to be as God's people today, we have to accept the Messiah. We have to accept Jesus as the Christ. Don't forget, as Peter was preaching there in Acts chapter 3, he alluded to a prophecy found in Deuteronomy 18, where Moses had been saying that the Lord would raise up from among you a prophet with a capital P. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and whoever does not hear him, what's the result? He shall be cut off from among the people. In other words, you cannot be as God's people anymore if you reject this Messiah. See how simple that is? Very straightforward. But with premillennialism, you'll hear a little double talk going on. Oh, Christians are God's people, but so are the Jews. They're God's people for today as well. No, it doesn't work like that. Well, the truth about the end. Indeed, it's going to be instantaneous. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. All of that there with the second coming. It's not going to be months, 1,000-year reign, all of that there. It's going to be instantaneous. It will indeed catch many off guard, but by then it's going to be too late. Right there in 1 Thessalonians, we had read in chapter 4, verse 17, but let's keep going with that if we might. Over here in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes, how as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. If you knew when that thief was coming, then you'd be right there at the house to block him. with Facebook today, sometimes the warnings have been issued that, look, if you're going to be posting about where you're on vacation, there might indeed be someone looking at all of that and following that, and well, they know that you're not at your house, so they're going to come and burglarize your house. Well, if you happen to know, if you have the heads up that that's going to happen, well, you're not going to be posting pictures there of your travels. And where are you going to be? You're going to be guarding the house. The reality is it's going to catch many off guard. And there will be but one resurrection. Sometimes here, many times when you're talking with people, especially those that would subscribe to premillennial doctrine, is that they say there's actually going to be two resurrections. Two resurrections. And they are going to a symbolic book, the book of Revelation, to try and discuss all of that there. You come back again tonight, we'll talk about that a little bit. But no, the Bible doesn't teach that there's going to be two different resurrections, one at one period and then another later on. But rather there shall be but one resurrection with two results, two outcomes. In John chapter 5, John 5 there in verse 28. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, Jesus said, and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. But it's all happening here. It's all happening at the one period. That day is coming. Singular. And of that day and hour, Jesus said, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son knows. How could we know then? But only the Father. Who would presume to know more than Jesus did while he was on earth? There have been those that have attempted such. William Miller, Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Rutherford, the second president of the Watchtower Society of Jehovah's Witnesses, Hal Lindsey, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, well known for their Left Behind series, 16 books, which sold millions of copies, Harold Camping. But how should we live in view of Christ's second coming? Indeed, he's coming back. We don't know when. And because we don't know when, the admonition is there for us to be ready now, because we don't know. If we could pin it on the calendar, then people might indeed be careless up until that very point or close to it, and then they're going to get their life right with God. But the fact is we don't know, so guess what? Get ready now, because at any moment it could in fact happen. Be ready now. Seek to be a strong, mature child of God, a Christian. Follow the plan of salvation. You want to be saved in eternity? Then you have to follow the plan of salvation. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Sin will separate us from God. We have to have sins remitted. It's only going to be in this way, as we repent and are baptized and immersed in water for the remission of our sins in accordance with the teaching and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we get ready for that grand judgment day. Get ready. We don't know what a day could bring forth, but we also know this much, that if our heart should stop beating, that's also the end too, the end for us as an individual. So let's get ready now, because at any moment we could be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. If we could be of help to you toward that end, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.